So today we are going to just really focus on this word, the word of hope. We use hope all the time in our vernacular, in our language, but usually when we use the word hope today, it is different than the biblical hope that we want to talk about today. When we use the word hope, it's more of a desire for something to happen that might, right? You know, our kids may say, "Hey, we hope that that Dad gets home early tonight so that we can play before we have supper." In other words, that's their desire, but they don't know if it's going to happen or not, right? So it's something you look forward to, but you don't know. That's different than the biblical hope. When we look at the biblical meaning of hope, it really is more of a certainty. That's what we want to talk about. You know, it's more of a certainty, a confident expectation that which we have been promised by God will indeed come to pass. Huh? Biblical hope not only expects, but is confident that it will happen. Amen? That's why the scriptures tell us that faith that we have is where our hope derives from. And without faith, the scripture says, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? Yeah. And so I'm actually going to use the passage that I gave to Cindy to use today for our reading as our text today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. We'll be looking in the 33rd chapter, Jeremiah 33. And if you want to bring that up on the big screen, that would be great. We'll start in verse 14 today. We're going to read verse 14 through 16 in the book of Jeremiah. Hey, you know me. I always like to provide context and setting for Scripture. And you're going to find out today that really it's a big part of the message for us to understand how to read, interpret, and apply Scripture to our lives. Remember, our promises is that are given to us by God, we want to have the confidence that they're for us. Amen? We want to be able to stand upon them. That's the text. This is not the right Scripture. Do I have it wrong? Jeremiah 33 and verse 14. Let's start out, "The days are coming." There you got it. Very good. All right. So context, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog or a good friend of mine. But I did understand the words that he said. All right, I'll stop. Hey, if you think about it, this is 627 years before Christ. And Jeremiah was called to be a prophet in that particular year when he was a teenager. He would have been, 16, 17, like the equivalent of about a junior in high school for us. And the word that came to Jeremiah was that, "Before I formed you in the womb," that's what God said to Jeremiah, "I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet unto the nations." And then what we're looking at today is actually, about 40 years later. So Jeremiah is in his 50s now, late 50s, and he is still a spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. But now the nation of Israel is in crisis, right? So now, you go backwards when you're going B.C. So now the year is 587 B.C. 587 B.C. And the king of Babylon and all his army, all his troops, have surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the capital city, setting up a siege. You know what that was, where they cut off the city from anything going in or out. And it was leaving the people of Jerusalem really in dire straits, on the brink of starvation, and certainly they had lost hope. Zedekiah was the king of Israel at this time, and unfortunately, he was not listening to the voice of the Lord. In fact, he was not a good king. He had thought that maybe Egypt would come up and help Israel, and he wasn't even looking to God. Meanwhile, Jeremiah tells this king of Israel, Zedekiah, you need to just give up and get it over with, because what is about to happen was proclaimed by God to happen as a result of the turning away from God. God has decreed that Babylon would come and capture Israel and carry off you and keep you as captives for 70 years. That was the word that had come. Zedekiah wouldn't believe that word. In fact, he had some people around him, false prophets. You know what false prophets are. They will tell you whatever you want to hear. And they were telling Zedekiah, don't listen to Jeremiah. You know what? We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And you're a good king. Well, Jeremiah really gave it to them and said, you are really committing a terrible sin in declaring something from God that he never said. Believe me when I tell you what I'm telling you. Babylon will come, and they will capture you. Well, what happened was they actually took Jeremiah, the crying prophet, and threw him into jail, into prison at this time. But you know what's amazing? If you read this book of Jeremiah and you know this story, chapters 30 through 33 were actually written, received from Jeremiah by God, right? God gave him these words while he was in prison. And chapter 30 to 33 are actually God's message of hope to the nation of Israel. You know, it starts out in chapter 30 where God said, the days are coming, right? So what he's setting up, what God is setting up through the prophet, giving him the word of the Lord, was that, you know, I know what's going to happen now, but I want you to be able to see into the future that even though it's going to happen and you're going to be taken captive, better days are coming. I'm going to give you my promise, and you can count on it that it's true. And literally, you know, hope was about this promise. Well, you know, our hope in our lives is also about the promise of God to us. You know, we look around us, and if we look only at our circumstances and we don't have any faith, then we are just like anybody else that falls captive to fear and just lives in such a trepidation, such a terrible state that my goodness, you know, you have that sense of hopelessness. And there's so many people in our world today that are living there, buddy, that are living in a state of complete hopelessness. And it's because they don't have a faith and they don't know God. And they don't know how to receive a word from the Lord that can ground them so much and give them the hope that God desires for them. But you know, some people that maybe don't believe even in God, they look at Christianity and they think that Christianity is a crutch for the weak. Have you ever heard that by somebody? You know, and a lot of people, I know scientists, maybe several scientists that go into their profession aiming to disprove the existence of God, you know, have such a hard line against Christianity that we just, you know, believe in all that warm and fuzzy stuff that science could never prove, right? But I'm here to tell you today that our hope is based upon a God who is real. and who is really involved in our lives. Our hope is based upon a person, and that is the person of God. And so when we look to God, just like Hebrews 6 and 18 tells us, do you know it is impossible for God to lie? It is impossible. He is not man that he should lie, the scripture says, right? That when God gives you a word that is for you and that you've met the conditions of that word, you can count on it to come to pass. Huh? So this word, let's look at this particular word in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise that I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So there in verse 15, that person who is the righteous branch is who we know as the Messiah, right? The Hebrew Mashiach, the one who the whole nation of Israel was looking to be the Savior. That's the Messiah. It's translated in our Bibles in the New Testament as Christ. Same word. Messiah, Christ, it means the anointed one who would come. This is the righteous branch from David's line that is spoken of in this passage of Scripture. Why? Because when David was king of all Israel, God gave David a promise, and he swore by himself, saying, I tell you the truth, you will never fail to have a descendant upon the throne until, right? That scepter comes, that scepter of the king comes to the one whom it belongs, Shiloh, who was another name for the Messiah in the Old Testament, Jesus. So every good Jew who studied the Scriptures knew that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David, right, who was from the tribe of Judah. They knew that that's where their Savior would come. I will raise up a king like David, God said, and he will rule my people, and he will bless the entire earth. He is called in verse 16, the Lord our righteousness, right? In the Bible, righteousness is a relational term. Righteousness is a relational term. In other words, a righteous person is one who lives totally right with God and others all the time. Righteous. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us that when God looked throughout the entire earth to the human population, he found none, zero, that were righteous all the time. None of us have been righteous all the time. But this branch, this promised one, this Messiah will be called the Lord of righteousness because he will get it right all the time. He will be the only fully righteous human being who had ever lived. And you see, that truth leads us to the heart of what we call the gospel, the good news. For when Jesus is born, he is called the Lord of righteousness because he would be the righteous one that would lay down his life in our place that we might receive the blessings of God. It is a promise of God. Promises are words of the Lord about what he will do. Amen? But there are really several types of promises in the Scripture. That's what I want you to see today. Let's look first at the first type before we really conclude with this message in Jeremiah. The first type is conditional promises. right? Conditional promises are based upon circumstances. Conditional promises are to a specific person or a group of people at a specific time. They're not always individualized, you know what I mean? Sometimes they're for an entire nation, right? Often for a whole group of people, and often about something that will happen to that group of people in the future. Now, the other thing about conditional promises is that you'll read them and you'll notice that in order to be able to claim the promise, you have to meet the condition, right? Often they are if-then statements, right, in the Bible. If you do this, then God will do that. That's what it means by conditional, right? If we come to the Lord, it says in 1 John 1:9, and with a sincere confession of our sin, then we have assurance of His forgiveness, right? That's a conditional promise. It's an if-then, right? The Lord's fulfillment of His word, of His promise, depends upon our action. Conditions. God will do exactly as He promised if you do what He tells you to do to receive that promise, right? For example, let's just look at another example. This is a great passage of Scripture. You've probably read it many times. Psalm 37 and 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Right? So in this Christmas season, whenever, you know, you're thinking about the desires of your heart, you're thinking, oh, that's what I want for Christmas, the desires that are in my heart, right? When you come to God with those desires, here's the condition. He says, if you delight yourself in Me, then I will give you the desires of your heart. So do you see the condition for the promise? If you delight yourself in Him. By the way, it's pretty interesting to think deeply about that, because if you delight yourself in the Lord so much, then really your desires will be His desires. Amen? Yeah. And so another one that's really good for us, especially, you know, in the context of this message of hope, that drives away fear. In Isaiah 26 and 3, God says, you will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on you. Have you ever read that one? Right? So that is a conditional promise. You will give peace, Lord. You will keep in peace the one whose mind is really stayed upon you. And you understand how that works, right? You let your mind go off of the Lord and off of His word and off of His truth and who He is, and you focus on your trouble, and that's all you do, are you going to have peace? No. But if you keep your focus on the Lord, right? If you keep your trust in Him, if you keep your mind stayed upon Him, then He will reward you with the promise of peace, huh? Because it is that which Jesus came to give us, right? Yeah, He said, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, right? But I will give you peace, huh? Peace. Peace then becomes a promise that we can enter into if we keep then the conditions. Now, I want to just kind of shoot from the hip here for a minute before we talk about the unconditional promises of God. You know, many people, especially in our Spirit-filled communities, have been devastated by words that have been given to them that really aren't from God. I just want to put it out there. I'm not going to dwell upon it, but I just want to say that the unfortunate part is that some people, maybe well-meaning people, will speak a word over you, and it's from them, not from God. Amen? We're just going to put that out there. But I don't want you to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. I want you to understand that God can take a conditional promise of Scripture, one that was for example, set in a particular context, like one that we love, Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans that I have for you, right? Plans to prosper you and give you a good future, right? We have that in our house on a plaque. You know, it's a great, great promise. But I want to tell you something about that promise in Jeremiah 29. It was very specifically tied to this situation of Israel. And the promise that originally was spoken in Jeremiah 29 was spoken to the nation of Israel as they were being taken captive for 70 years. And the promise, if you really study it and read it, Jeremiah 29:11, had to do with the fact that after 70 years, the nation of Israel would be brought back because I know the promises I have for you, meaning the entire nation of Israel, and I will bless you. But you know what? Some of the people that heard that word died in Babylon. Do you understand my point? Yes? So it was very much a conditional promise spoken about Israel, the nation, in that particular time, in that circumstance. However, God often will take a promise like that, Jeremiah 29:11, and actually speak it personally to you. I want you to understand that this is the meaning of a personal word that you receive from the Lord, right? Maybe your circumstance and situation that you're in right now is just so bleak, you know, that that you really aren't seeing any hope. And you'll be reading Scripture or you'll be praying and a Scripture like this will come to your mind, right? Or as you're reading Scripture, it will jump off the page in such a way that your heart will begin to burn, right? And the Holy Spirit will do that because what He's doing is He's using a passage of Scripture that was originally spoken to the nation of Israel and making it personal to you. And He does that. I want you to understand that that's how God takes a context of a conditional promise to the nation and makes it personal to you. Now, unless God does that, you need to keep it where it rightly fits the context of the nation of Israel, right? But when God, through His Holy Spirit, speaks it to you, takes a passage of Scripture like that, because all Scripture is God-breathed, given by God. And all throughout the New Testament, for example, the Apostle Paul had this happen to him over and over and over again in his life, where God would take an Old Testament passage, which he was, of course, very intimately familiar with, and speak it to his personal circumstance to give him hope. And so we do have the ability through God's Holy Spirit to receive a personal word from the Lord through Scripture. Amen? Even though the original context was for, in this case, the nation of Israel. Are you seeing that? That is indeed often how the gifts of the Spirit operate. When a Spirit-filled Christian, given that gift, right? Maybe a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy from the Lord Himself will be able to speak that word into your life. This is what I meant by not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The fact of the matter is, God does do this. Speak into our lives directly when we're reading or praying, or even through someone operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Spoken to us. It's happened so many times, and it's amazing when it does if you've never had that happen to you, as if somebody who never even knew your circumstance speaks into your life using a passage of Scripture that you know is for you. Amen? And that same burning of your spirit, right? Burning in your heart happens whenever God desires to convey to you a personal word from the Lord. Amen? And then, lastly, there are unconditional promises that God gives us in His Word. You know, I love these. You know why? Because an unconditional promise is a pledge from God that rests solely upon Him and nothing else. An example would be after the flood, Noah's flood, right? In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11, God said that He would never destroy the earth again by water, right? Now, that promise was not based upon anything else other than God's word. There's no conditions to it. You see what I mean? There's no conditions. That is a truth that you can take to the bank, so to speak. It is an unconditional promise. No matter how the world behaves, He will not take that action, right? Noah didn't have to do anything to receive the promise. He didn't even have to maintain any standards, right, to know that what God said was going to happen. No strings attached. No conditions to the promise. It doesn't matter if men do the right things or the wrong things. If God gives an unconditional promise, it is going to happen. So, let me tell you, one of the most powerful unconditional promises in all the Scripture, God's love. God's love, as described in Scripture, is clearly unconditional. Unconditional expressed toward the objects of His love, us, regardless of our disposition toward Him, right? That's why the gospel is so powerful. Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends, Jesus said. The Scriptures tell us that because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus when we were dead in transgressions, because it is grace that we have been saved, right? John wrote, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us," amen, "and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's imperative for us to understand that God's love is a love that initiates. It is never a response. Oh, I'm going to say that again. God's love is a love that initiates. It is never a response. Can you let that sink into your spirit? That's what makes it unconditional. If God's love were conditional, we'd have to do something to earn it or merit it, right? We would have to do something to appease, you know, the hostility that sin creates. It's not the good news. The good news, the gospel, is that God, motivated by His love, motivated unconditionally, came to save His people from their sins. And that promise, is available today and forever, unconditionally. You know, I get a kick out of some people who think that that the Christian God is a very narrow-based, intolerant, you know, God that makes it, you know, only one way that you can get to heaven. What kind of a God would make only one way to get to heaven? A God that actually provides that way freely to anyone who would ask. Now tell me, what is so exclusive about that? What, in other words, what is so narrowly defined about a God who would offer salvation to anyone who would truly choose to believe upon Him, to turn to Him, and ask for forgiveness? The power of God's promise for us once we've received that great gift of salvation, right? So once you have believed upon this truth of God, the promise that if you indeed believe upon Him, turn to Him, confess your sins, you will be saved, right? Now you enter into what my buddy Paul Rummel talks about often. I loved it when we used to have a small gathering here, 15 years ago in this church, and there weren't as many chairs out then. We had usually three or four guys that would gather for prayer in the back of the church and would turn chairs around. You remember that, Paul? And kneel in front of the chairs. And even back then, you know, one of Paul's favorite words to speak about was the covenant relationship that we have through Christ. That God's promises that come to us through the new covenant that we stand upon knowing that they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, right? The relationship that we're brought into through Christ means that when Jesus says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is a promise because we've had that relationship now entered into through our faith in Christ. That is a promise that we can claim come you know what or high water, right? That no matter what, we stand upon that promise and we know God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us ever. He is the faithful God. He who promised you is faithful. Amen? It's why scriptures refer to this hope that we have in that faithful God as an anchor for our soul, right? An anchor steadies us even in the midst of a storm. That's what it's for, isn't it? Drop anchor. The storm's coming. The Bible tells us that this hope that is the theme of our service today can be the anchor in our lives, no matter what storm is coming. You know, you listen to the news, for goodness sakes, from, you know, the people who are devastated by what might happen with global warming to the widespread fear that comes from, will the stock market, you know, stay strong or will it crash? I mean, when you think about all that could go wrong, right? And if you would focus on that solely, without a faith, how could you get out of bed in the morning? You'd be shaken in your covers, right? But what happens when stuff goes on in our own personal lives, right? When we have troubles coming in our own lives, maybe, you know, health problems come, or an accident occurs, or even a loved one dies, right? These are tragedies. These are hardships. These are things that shake us to our very core. They are. And it's at that time we need most of all the anchor for our soul. But you see, there are so many people in the world today that say they believe in God. But I'm here to tell you today that simple belief in God will not get you through those times in your life. Because it's one thing to believe in God, but it's another to know that when He gives you a word, you can stand upon it and it will come to pass. Amen? It's one thing to believe there is a God. It's another thing to know Him so well that you truly trust in Him. Right? That you do believe what He says to you is for you, and you can stand upon it knowing that it will come to be, which is, again, the biblical definition of hope. A confident expectation that what God says will come to pass, no matter what. Do you understand how powerful that hope is? It's why when we read and we study God's Word, we need to understand how to apply it to our lives. We need to know the difference between conditional and unconditional when we're reading the Scriptures, right? We need to know if it's a personal word to the Lord for us or not. So you know what we're going to do? We are going to conclude this service today with an opportunity to hear from God. And what I mean by that is this. I know that in my life, you know, these last couple of months have been full of trials and challenges. And some of them are already past, you know. Some of them we've come through and God has been faithful and things are working out. Others are still yet to come, right? So in my life, I need this word, right? I need to be able to hear from God, John, be still and know that I am God. I need to hear this word from God that He is with me. He's very aware of everything that's going on. I need to be able to stand upon a promise that I know is mine. Amen? That He speaks directly to me. The alternative in your life and mine is to stuff all that inside, internalize it, right, and try to live with hopelessness. And I'm here this morning to tell you that that is no way to live. For the word of the Lord is, no one whose hope is in you, Lord, will ever be put to shame. Psalm 25, right? No one whose hope is in you, Lord, will ever be put to shame. Last scripture before we have a time of worship and prayer. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, or 18, I'm sorry, it says this. I pray, listen, that the eyes of your heart may be opened, enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So that's the question to leave you with as we have this time of prayer. Do you have a word of the Lord that has become your hope in your circumstance right now? Has the Lord, through His Spirit, been trying to speak to you, but you have not yet heard. You've not yet been able to internalize the promise of God, personalize it in such a way that you have a confidence. I want you to have that confidence before you leave this house today, that the Lord loves you unconditionally, that your circumstances are not Him choosing, right, to bring about bad in your life. Oh, bad happens. But do you know one of my favorite promises in the Bible? I know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. I want to tell you today, I love God. And I think you do too. So that promise is for me and you. That no matter what's going on, God can bring good out of bad. I know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Now, if you love the Lord this morning, and I know you do, I want you to stand with me, and I want you to worship as we close, and I want the altars to be open. I want people that have operated in the gifts of the Spirit to come forward to pray with you, and I want you, through God's Spirit, to receive a word from Him, that you leave this place in confidence. God is with you, and His word is true. Amen? Father, I just pray that Your Spirit moves among us right now, that You see what human eyes sometimes don't, every circumstance and every situation, but You see the future. I pray today, Father, that You speak into people's lives, that You give them a hope, O God, that dispels their fears and brings them peace, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt how much You love them and that You are with them through it all. I pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.